Okay, well, today is the last week in our Abundant Life series, and what I want you to know, and what we all probably realize to a degree, is there is a battle going on inside of every one of us every moment of every day. And it is a battle of greed and grace. It is a battle of control or release. It's a battle of unbelief and belief, doubt and faith, suspicion and trust. It's a battle of trusting in the abundance of God or believing that there's not enough to go around and therefore we need to fend for ourselves. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus exposes the false belief that if you had more provision, you would be less worried about your life. Jesus exposes in the parable, in the story of the ravens and the lilies, he's exposing the reality that we believe oftentimes that if we had more provision, if we had more money, we'd be less anxious, we'd be less worried, we'd have less problems. But what Jesus tells us in Luke 12 is that the abundant life is not about your provision, it's not about your treasure, it's about your trust. It's about what you're trusting in. And we're going to see that principle from a little bit of a different angle out of a story in John chapter 12. If you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. John chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. If you just stop there, that's an incredible story. Okay, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, in John's account of this story, in hindsight, he's looking back and he's going, yeah, Judas used to, you know, he would build up the coffers and then he would take some off the top for himself. It would be the equivalent of like when we're passing the burlap bags, instead of putting money into it, one of you reached in and took money out of it, which none of you, well, most of you wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't do that. Could you imagine the looks that you would get from the people around you? Like the judgment that you would be bringing on yourself. So let me just ask you a question today. Show of hands, how many of you genuinely desire to be a selfish, stingy, greedy person? Okay, no hands raised. But do you know that every human being on the face of the planet is born into this world with a selfish, stingy, greedy heart? Right? You don't have to look very far to realize that. And, you know, some of us, when we're born into the world, some of us were larger babies, some of us were smaller, some of us were just right. You know, some of us were early, some of us were late, some of us were born male, some of us female. Only two options. And some of us were cute, and others of us. Well, the point is, all of us were born into this world with a self-centeredness, with this insatiable self-centeredness, this black hole that is never satisfied apart from the satisfaction that only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's never fulfilled, it's always demanding more. And have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach your children to say the word mine? They just show up saying that word. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to say no. You don't have to train them to throw a fit when they don't get their way. You don't have to train them to fight over a toy when they don't want to share. It's just in them and it is just in us. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you in this room, show of hands, how many of you genuinely desire to be a selfless, generous person? That's every hand in the room. See, when we're born into this world, we're born with a heart that is self-centered. But when we're born again, we're born again with a desire to be generous like God is generous. We want to be generous people, right? And so then the question becomes, how do we become more generous? How do we move more into generosity? And you might not know how to get there or what to change about your life, but all of us genuinely want to be more generous. We want to be selfless, right? And the challenge then becomes how? How do we move toward that? Because if we're honest, which we are in church, so we should probably be honest. If we're honest, sometimes we're generous. And other times, we're stingy. Sometimes we're generous and other times we're not. Right? And we never arrive at generosity. We're always moving toward generosity, becoming more generous. And as we become more generous, we become more like Jesus. Right? And we're always wrestling with generosity and self-centeredness, which is why the scripture commands us to constantly renew our minds. And so today, I want us to renew our minds by looking at some of the details of this story in John chapter 12. So we're going to talk about an extravagant gift, a revealing objection, and the reward of generosity. Let's talk about an extravagant gift, the gift that Mary brought. Now, we talked about Luke's account of this story a few months back, and so I'm gonna treat this section rather quickly. But this is what the passage and the context around this passage tells us about Mary's gift to Jesus. It was incredibly extravagant. It was so extravagant that when she brings it, Mark's gospel tells us that the entire room erupts in protest at the gift that she's bringing. That they are protesting. The original language means they are bellowing in anger. They are yelling at her. Why? Well, the passage tells us that what she brought to Jesus could have been sold for 300 denarii, which is a phrase that essentially meant, it held the loose meaning of being a year's salary. Let me just ask you the question. How hard would it be for you to bring a year of your salary, a year of your wages, and just lay it at Jesus' feet and walk away? Think about the practical implications of that, how difficult that would be, right? And what's more likely about this gift is that it was worth far more than just a year's wages. In fact, it tells us in Mark's gospel that it was an alabaster box, which means it was likely an heirloom that was passed down through generations of their family. And it was meant to be the financial security of that family. So if there was famine, or if there was an invasion of some kind, or some kind of natural disaster, this alabaster box, the value of it would have seen their family through whatever disaster was coming their way. And Mary comes in, and she brings in the box, and those in the room that were gathered there with Jesus probably would have thought something like, well, it's reasonable for her, as a sign of respect and devotion to Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi, to maybe dab a couple of, you know, put a couple of dabs of this ointment on him as a sign of devotion and respect. But that's not what she does. Instead, it says that she breaks the box open on Jesus' feet, and they erupt in protest. Right, and think about this. She doesn't just break it open. Like, that's all of that wealth poured out. She doesn't just break it open. She breaks it open on his feet, which what we need to understand, and this was very different in the first century than the way we typically think of it in America, but servants and slaves were not even allowed to be asked to loose the sandals on their master's feet. Right, that there were certain things that you could not ask a servant to do. Feet were off the table, right? But she bows at Jesus' feet. She breaks the alabaster box over his feet and pours out her family's most prized possession in devotion to Jesus, and then she looses her hair and uses her hair to clean his feet. And the room, the whole room is going, where in the world is your sense of decency? Where is your sense of reasonability, of your sense of proportion? And look what Jesus says in verse 6, Mark 14, verse 6. So they're all scolding her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The whole room is going, where is your sense of proportion? Where is your sense of decency? Where is your sense of reasonability? And Jesus looks at them and says, no, no, no. What you need to understand is what she just did to me is perfectly reasonable. It tells you something about who Jesus is and what he knew, what he claimed about himself. Pouring out your entire family's financial security on Jesus' feet is perfectly reasonable according to this story, according to what Jesus says here. And what Mary is doing and what she's saying by this act, she's saying, in my response to you, Jesus, my response to all that you are, all that you've done, I respond to you without conditions. There are no strings attached to my submission, to my surrender, to my devotion, to my obedience to you. There are no strings attached. All of my wealth, all of my status, my reputation, my security, all of it is nothing compared to you. I lay it all at your feet. I surrender my entire life, all the work of my hands, every breath in my lungs, every beat of my heart. It is surrendered to you. Do with me whatever it is that you will. There are no conditions to my following of you, my obedience to you. I am yours forever. That's what she's saying in this passage. Now, what most Christians, especially in America, do when it comes to following Jesus, we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't cost me too much. I'll follow you as long as life kind of goes the way that I want it to. Jesus, I'm submitted to you as long as fill in the blank. See, many of us, we come to Jesus with strings attached. We come to Jesus and we surrender with conditions, right? And we'll say, Jesus, I'm yours as long as, right? But she's saying, we sing about it in the famous hymn. She's saying, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my will, my very will, and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store, and take myself, I will be ever only all for thee. See, we sing about it. She did it. She lived it. She followed through on it. Right? And so the challenge for us is, are we bringing conditions to God, to our obedience to him, to our following of him? Because Mary didn't, and she's still an example to us today. Now, why is Judas in this story so unhappy about what she's doing? Let's talk about a revealing objection. So John 12, verses 4 through 5, says, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one that was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, have you ever heard somebody say a statement like that before? Have you ever said a statement like that before? I know I have. Like, Lord, who needs to live in that kind of house? Why? If that person genuinely loves you, why wouldn't they sell the house and give the proceeds to the poor? Who needs to drive that car? Jesus, if they really loved you and really cared about the things that you cared about, why wouldn't they sell that and give the proceeds to the poor? How many of you ever heard something like that before? Okay, do you realize now where that statement originated? Where that idea originates, it's with Judas. And when we say it, human beings are so funny. When we say it, we think we're totally justified in saying it. But when Judas says it, you can just feel the self-righteousness dripping off of that sentence, can't you? Right, see, what Judas is doing and what we do is we take the perceived extravagance of other people who have more than we do and we call it wasteful. We call it wasteful. So the house is too big, they should sell it. The car is too nice, they should sell it. And in the moments, listen, in the moments that you're tempted to look at what somebody else is or is not doing with their resources, and you begin to make judgments about what they should or should not be doing with the resources that God has entrusted to them, just remember in that moment, you are not following Jesus, you're following Judas. And the reality is, we have no idea how generous that person is or is not. We don't know. We don't know what that person is doing, whoever they are, with their resources to advance the kingdom of God. We don't have a clue. And as long as we assume that we do, I want you to see this, because we are inviting the same judgment that we're using on other people, we're inviting that very same judgment upon ourselves. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. He says, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So when you say, when you look out and say, "Well, that house is too big, they should sell their house and give the proceeds to the poor," you know what God is saying to you? He's saying, if you really love the poor, you would sell your house. That's what Jesus tells us. And John, he says, listen, look, in hindsight, he's looking back at Judas and he's saying, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor. So when we make statements like that, it's not because we care about the poor. It's not. If we genuinely cared about the poor, we would do something for the poor. We wouldn't look out at somebody else and say, well, they should and they should and they shouldn't. We wouldn't do that at all. We would just love and care for the poor. But Judas, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He's going, sell the proceeds of that ointment and put it in the money bag so I can get some for myself. That's what Judas is doing. He didn't care about the poor. And by the way, I've thought about this. Who in the world put Judas in charge of the money? Well, whoever it was, they made a really poor leadership decision, I'll tell you that much. Let me ask you this. When Jesus put Judas in charge of the money, do you think that he knew that Judas was a thief? Absolutely. 2 years earlier, he said, "I chose all 12 of you and one of you is a devil." So he absolutely knew that something was going on with Judas. But here's what you need to understand. Jesus put Judas in charge of the money, not so that he would fail, but so that he would have an opportunity to succeed. And what we need to take away from that is Jesus will test you with the resources that he's provided for you, that he's entrusted to you, right? God does not tempt us, but he does test us. And he gives us opportunity to succeed, right? And so how are you using the resources that God has entrusted to you? How are you growing in your obedience to Jesus, in your management and your stewardship of the resources that God has entrusted to you? Is it surrendered to God the way Mary's whole life was surrendered to God? Or is your surrender and submission to God, is it conditional? Is it half-hearted surrender? Are there strings attached? Listen, another way to ask this is there any limit to what God could ask of you? Are there things in your life where you're going, God, you can have all this, but don't you dare touch that over here? The invitation of this passage and the invitation of God to you today is whatever that is, lay it at his feet as an act of devotion, as an offering to him. And if your answer, as I asked that question, if your answer is, you know what, Rob, yeah, there are limits to what God can ask of me. I want to say this. First of all, that's honest. That's honest. And you will not grow in your faith unless you can first get honest about where your faith currently is. So number one, that's honest. But here's what I want you to know. The second thing is if your submission and surrender to God has strings attached, if it is conditional, you will never experience the abundant life that God wants to give you. You won't experience it. A way to think about this is submission without conditions is the only pathway to the abundant life. Submission to Jesus with no conditions is the only pathway to the abundant life. Let's talk about the reward of generosity. Mary, she brings the alabaster box to Jesus. And what I love about the story is that Mary did not come to receive a reward. She just came to offer herself to Jesus. And you ask the question, well, why so much? Why so extravagant? Well, it's in at least a part of the reason is in the story, John 12:2. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. You know what happened 2 months before this dinner? Lazarus was dead. And not like dead for a moment. He was 4 days dead, buried in the tomb, wrapped up like a mummy. Jesus shows up. The whole family is grieving. Jesus, one of the most beautiful sentences in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. So he weeps with us in our suffering, in our grief, in our sorrow, okay? Jesus wept, and then he looks at the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes waddling out of the tomb, wrapped up like a mummy and probably smelling like one too. So Mary comes to Jesus so grateful for all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for her family. And here's what we need to know. Extravagant, sacrificial generosity is born out of a grateful heart. If you are not a grateful person, you will not be generous. If you do not see the goodness of God in your own life, you won't be able to have the capacity to be generous. And this is why we need to meditate on the goodness of God. Think on all the things that he's done for us that's so far beyond anything that we deserve, anything that we could possibly earn, any merit of our own. It is all by the grace of God that we are sons and daughters of his family, that we get to spend eternity together with him, that he has a purpose for us while we are here, that he empowers us with and fills us with the Holy Spirit. It is all only by the grace of God. And when you recognize that, you can't help but be a generous person. It's not possible, right? And so Mary is so unbelievably grateful for all that Jesus has done for her family. And so she brings this extravagant gift to the feet of Jesus. And so what was Mary's reward? It tells us in Mark 14. Not only does she receive salvation in her surrender to Jesus. But look at this, Mark 14, verse 9. Jesus says, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wherever the gospel goes, this story goes. Wherever the gospel is preached, Mary's example of extravagant generosity, sacrificial generosity, total submission and surrender to Jesus. It goes with it. It goes with the gospel. And 2,000 years later, we are still telling this story today. We are still looking at the example of Mary, of her obedience and submission and surrender to Jesus, right? Her story is living on. But Mary did not give the gift to get a reward. And our mistake today would be to take the principles that we've been talking about over the last few weeks and think, okay, well, I'm gonna give to God. I'm gonna be extravagantly generous. I'm gonna be sacrificially generous, and now God owes me. That's not how it works. That's not how God operates. Biblical generosity is when you give to God without any expectation of receiving anything in return. Biblical generosity, it's born out of a place of recognizing all that Jesus has already done for you and you simply saying, Jesus, because of all that you are, all that you've done, I surrender everything to you. All of my wealth, all of my life, all every ounce of provision you've poured out over me. I make no claim to any material possession in this life. My whole life belongs to you. That's biblical generosity. That's what gets us there. It's giving because you get to, not because you have to. It's giving because you're thrilled to do it in response to God's generosity first toward you. Some examples of this, King David. In the Old Testament, he gave what today would have been the equivalent of $21 billion to God for the building of the temple. It's a small chunk of change. King Solomon, as the newly appointed king, so David's son Solomon, as the newly appointed king, it was customary for the new king to offer one bull as a sacrifice to God, as an offering to God. Solomon offered 1,000. And do you know what happened? I mean, I'm sure his advisors are going, Solomon, dude, we know you're new to this whole king role thing. You're only supposed to offer one. We're gonna be here all night offering bulls to the Lord. And Solomon says, no, we're doing it anyway. You know what happened that night? God comes to Solomon and he says, ask me anything and it's yours. See, Solomon made an extravagant offering to God and God shows up and writes him a blank check. And what does Solomon ask for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. See, God knew that because Solomon wasn't just obedient, he was extravagantly obedient with what God had entrusted to him, that he is somebody that could be trusted with that kind of a gift, that kind of a reward, a blank check from God. One of the most powerful examples of this, probably far more powerful than the other two, is in Luke 21. It says, and Jesus saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. This woman has lost her husband and she's poor. She puts in 2 small copper coins and Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. I just tell you, it took more faith in God, more trust in God to put in those 2 small copper coins than it did David, his 21 billion, or Solomon, his 1,000 bulls. It took more trust in the goodness and the abundant provision of God for that one woman than it did all the others. Another example, on a remote hill, Abraham offered up his promised son to God. He didn't even withhold his own son. And at the last moment, God provided a substitute. And not too far away from that very place, 2,000 years after that, God offered up his one and only son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that we could be saved, we could be adopted in, we could be made sons and daughters of God, we could be forgiven, we could become new creations in Christ. We could be set free. See, you cannot outgive God. God is the most extravagant giver. And he is far more generous than we often give him credit for or believe. And when we are generous, followers of Jesus, when we are generous, the image of God grows in us and the image of God is more clearly seen through us. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That word, reward there, it means not just to give what is due. It means to give far more than what is due. Because God owes you and I nothing. He owes us nothing. He needs nothing from us. He owes us nothing. And yet he's already given us everything we could possibly need in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's still pouring out more blessing than any of us deserve. Next week, we're gonna talk in detail about an opportunity we have to bring an extravagant gift before the feet of Jesus and trust that with that offering, God is going to set captives free. Brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering horrendous persecution, that are in slave labor in the country of Pakistan, we're gonna have an opportunity to set some people free this Christmas season so that people on the other side of the world that you may never meet, you might never know, you will know their names because we're gonna share their stories with you when they are set free, but you might never know the generational impact that this body of believers can have just by simply obeying Jesus in this one act. And we're doing this so that people on the other side of the world that are currently enslaved might know that their God, our God, is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is still today literally setting the captives free. And so today, as we meditate on what Mary offered to Jesus and what God has offered to us, we're gonna respond by coming to the Lord's table and asking this question. We're gonna ask this question. What limits have I put on what God can ask of me? What strings are attached to my submission and surrender to Jesus? Have I put limits on God? And whatever those are, the invitation as we come to the Lord's table today is to release them and lay them at the altar as we take the bread and the cup. Because while you cannot outgive God, you can give him a gift today. You can give him a gift that is far more extravagant than any material possession. Surrender your life to him. Give him yourself. Hold nothing back. So I want to invite those that are preparing communion, those that are serving today, to come forward and prepare the elements. The worship team is going to join us and lead us. For those of you that are maybe new to church or aren't familiar with what communion is, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the cup symbolizes the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ that was poured out for us as Jesus was crucified on the cross in our place. And just as in the story, Mary offered what was most valuable to her, Jesus Christ, what we need to know and remember is Jesus Christ offered himself wholly and completely to us so that we might have eternal life. And today the invitation is to respond to him by offering ourselves wholly and completely to him. Communion is a sacrament. It is a sacred act of obedience to Christ, and Jesus commands us to take communion, to participate in this in remembrance of him. And today, maybe you're here and maybe you've wandered from God. Maybe you've walked away from God for a season and you are trying to find your way back to him. Or maybe today you're here and your faith is stronger than it's ever been. Our invitation to you today is to allow communion to serve as a step in deepening and growing your faith in Jesus. Allow it to serve you as you're finding your way back to him. Allow it to serve you as another step toward him as you participate in communion today. And as you take the elements, as you take the bread and the cup, I want to invite you to hold on to them until the very end of the service, and I'll come back up and facilitate collectively as the family of God as we partake of the bread and the cup together. I want to invite you to stand with me. If you would, go ahead and hold your hands out like this, palms up. This is a posture of not only surrender to God, of submission to God, this is a posture of receiving from God. And so as you come to the Lord's table today, with this posture in mind, lay whatever it is, whatever conditions, whatever limits, lay them at Jesus' feet so that you might receive all the good and wonderful things that God wants to bless you with. And so, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, in this posture of surrender and receiving, God, we come to you and we lay our whole selves at your feet. And God, maybe we've done this before and we've placed ourselves back on the throne, or we've put new limits or conditions on our obedience to you. God, today again, we surrender them all to you. And as your sons and your daughters, as we come to your table, God, would you give us the grace to lay it all down and receive every good thing that you have for us, to trust in the abundant provision of our generous Father. God, we love you and we are so grateful for all that Jesus is, all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he will do. And we recognize the goodness of God today over our own lives and over our church family. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. The ushers will dismiss you row by row, and the band is going to lead us.